All right. Sounds like a horror movie. Man. Way to go, Sam. Sam, you need a microphone. That was good. Impressive. All right. Where's the girls? Where'd they go? Oh. There. Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah, there's no fight. Not like that, anyway. Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 20. So this is the plague of flies. Plague of flies. And there's a good amount of material in here, things that are going on that are principles that can be learned from. But let's just read, starting in verse 20, Exodus 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, though he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Yet again, here we are, another plague, more hardening of the heart. And, yeah, lots of lessons in this. I'm going to give you, I think, 3 points here throughout this. But let's pray, and we're going to talk about these swarms of flies. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. I do pray that you would help us learn what we need to learn. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for direction and light and guidance. And I do pray that you'd feed your flock this afternoon. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Next plague is this plague of flies, like I said. And first thing the Lord says is about separation. And the fact that separation is one of the ways the Lord is going to denote his people, who are his people. And so he says that there's going to be swarms of flies in Pharaoh's house. And this seems to become more personal with Pharaoh now. Now Pharaoh is going to be, it's not just blood outside of, you know, Pharaoh's house and in the water, some of the waters are in the waters and all that kind of stuff. Now Pharaoh's got to deal with swarms of flies inside of his own house. And this seems to be why he's reacting to these things now, because this stuff is getting into his home. But the swarms of flies will be in his house, they'll be in his servants' houses, and they'll be generally all over Egypt, and except for the only place that the Israelites live, which is a place called Goshen. Does anybody, okay, we'll do a little back and forth here. Does anybody remember how the Israelites came to live in Goshen? Joseph is the one that set him up in Goshen. And he did that in Genesis. He sets him up in Goshen, and this is probably 400 years ago now. Not quite that much. Anyhow, it's a while back. It's several generations back. But Joseph is the one that set him up in Goshen, and so Goshen is within Egypt, and it's where the Israelites live, and the Lord said, I'm going to send flies everywhere except Goshen. As these plagues continue to, they become more and more convincing as time goes on. You know, at the first you have plagues, or you have a couple things that the magicians can do. And then it comes to a point where the magicians can't do anything else. And as the plagues go on, the magicians are, not only can they not do these things, they're going to start being harassed by the plagues. They're going to be the object of the plagues as time goes on. And so as these plagues become, they seem to become more and more convincing. The last plague was lice, and the magicians tried to make it happen, but they couldn't, and they couldn't use their illusions and their magic to make it happen. So they said, "This is the finger of God." And at this point in the flies, there's not even an attempt to make any of this happen. It's just the Lord is just like becoming more and more, like I said, convincing. It's just there's clear. If you didn't understand it before, you ought to understand this is the Lord doing this. This is an intelligent mind that is directing nature to do the things that it's doing. So in this plague, God will observably separate Israel from the rest of Egypt. As he said, I'll separate Goshen from the rest of Egypt. And so he does. And these seemingly random swarms of flies are apparently organized by an intelligent mind. It's very clear. And they're sent to make a clear moral lesson. And this is something about sometimes diseases and things like that. And we don't like to tie diseases to moral lessons unless it's smoking and cancer or something like that. But sometimes diseases and plagues like this, for sure in this day, had a moral component to it. And the only reason your nation is suffering the swarms of flies is because you're a proud Pharaoh who does not want to listen to God. And so the lesson is, it's not that you don't have good doctors in Egypt. It's not that you don't have a good medical team or good center for disease control or anything like that. The reason you're suffering these things is a moral reason. And I think about it, the way God separates his people in that way, it reminds me of when Paul said, he said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's a separation of God's people from God's judgment on nations, on wickedness. God judges, but he separates his people from all that. That's 1 Thessalonians. But it's found regularly in the Bible where God's judgment is poured out and a remnant of people are just separated from the judgment. We're going through Jeremiah on Wednesdays. Jeremiah, he suffers persecution at the hands of men, but when it comes to God's judgment, he is not under God's judgment. In fact, God uses the Babylonians to care for Jeremiah. And so this relationship happens regularly throughout the Bible, where God's true people are distinct from God's judgment on wickedness. And it's just the way he does it. The point of his judgment is to destroy wickedness. And if you're not a part of the wickedness, then you're not a target. You're not in the crosshairs here. And so that's just the way he does it. So he does it here too. He's going to separate his people out from all this. Another good example of this, you think about Rahab. God destroys Jericho. You can go into the cultural things and the wickedness in the culture, and God was just done with the Amorites and the people being in the land, the people inhabiting Jericho. And so God destroys Jericho. But what does God find in Jericho? He finds a faithful Rahab. So Rahab is not a target. She is not a part of God's judgment, because God's just rooting out wickedness. That's what he's doing. And if you're not a part of the wickedness, you're not a part of the judgment there. So the servants of God are really immune from the common calamity that prosecutes sinners. It's and sometimes, like I said, disease, pestilence, plagues, they have this moral component to them. I think about this. If you are, I'm trying to think of the, there's some kind of vaccines that are basically for STDs. But if you're a person who listens to God's judgment and God's instruction on marriage and listens to God's instruction on fornication, these kinds of things aren't an option in your life. I don't worry about an STD because I'm not in those crosshairs. But if I'm going to live outside of God's boundaries, if I'm going to pervert the ways of God, then yes, I have to be worried. And there is a price to pay to be worried about God's judgment on this stuff and the things and the plagues that come with this. I forget what it is. Y'all may know some of the names of these medicines and things like that. They want, you know, kids to start taking because they're just, this is where the kids are, is what they're doing. It's like, you need to take this medicine. Well, why do you need to take this medicine? Well, because we're just assuming everybody's making these kinds of fornicating decisions. But if you're not, then you're not even in that group. You don't even think about that. Why do you have to not worry about getting pregnant or having an unwanted pregnancy? Well, if you're not active in that way, well, then you don't, that's not even an option. It's not even on the table. If I'm going to wait till I get married to have children, well, then I don't have to think about unwanted pregnancies or any of that stuff. So the point is, God's people throughout history, they're just not targets of God's wrath. And any kind of disease or plague that is associated with some moral component of life where God has set boundaries and determined how life should be lived, and he set relationships the way they should be, if as long as you're operating in that, there's not a judgment for it. There's no place of judgment. But once you get outside of that, well, there's a higher cost of living now. Now I have to pay for these things. Now I have to pay to sin against God. Now I have to pay to be outside God's moral compass here. And so this is what happens to the nation of Egypt. Their Pharaoh, he's not going to let the people go. And so these plagues, they're moral plagues. They're meant to teach a lesson. So the Lord knows his own. He separates his own. In this case, they are in a geographical location called Goshen that's isolated from the plague of Egypt. Just like Noah on the ark, like believers in Jesus Christ. So separation is an important factor in showing who God is to the world. There's strength in that. When Lot gets pulled out of Sodom, the judgment on Sodom shows God's opinion of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah because he's associated with Abraham. So, I mean, he kind of gets out, just barely gets out. But he's not the subject of God's wrath. Noah, I mean, all this stuff, you understand. Jeremiah in Babylon and the accounts, they're just all through the Old Testament and even the New Testament. So separation from the flies, first of all, it's a sign of God's, number one, his protective care and custody of his people, but also the fact that these problems are only a result of pride and moral depravity of the people, and really of the leadership of Pharaoh. So separation is a clear sign of who God's people are and who they aren't. Second thing, Pharaoh gets tired of the flies. Of course, I mean, I had the window open the other day, and I'm trying to work on a sermon and writing, and then this fly is buzzing around, and it's just one fly, you know, but I can't get anything done because I got one fly that is buzzing around. I can't imagine having whole swarms. Oh, you can't get anything done. So there's swarms, and Pharaoh is tired of the swarms. So he's going to offer a compromise. And I can't tell if Pharaoh, it seems like he is very sneaky with this. He's going to offer a compromise that would eventually get the Israelites killed. And so he says, all right, I'm going to let you go worship your God, but you just need to stay in the land where you're at. Stay in Goshen. And sacrifice to your God where you are. And, you know, he probably encourages them to do it so that the Egyptians can see. Maybe the flies will go away then. But the compromise, the first compromise, is to sacrifice where you are. Just, if you want to make a little application to it, be in the world and be godly at the same time. That's, I don't know. I mean, I know you got to be in the world, but it's like be in the world and of the world. It doesn't work that way. But here's what Pharaoh's trying to do. And Moses catches it. Moses says, if we sacrifice in front of the Egyptians, we will be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does anyone remember, it's in Genesis, what is the abomination of the Egyptians? Sheep? Shepherds? So if we start sacrificing sheep in front of the Egyptians, they're going to complain that we stink, that it's filthy to the Egyptians for us to do that. And these people already hate us. They will probably start killing us. And Moses knows it. And I think Pharaoh knows it too. That's why he says, just stay in Egypt and sacrifice to your God in Egypt. And Moses is like, we can't, you know good and well, we can't do that. Being a shepherd and having sheep is an abomination to the Egyptians. And if we start using them for religious services, these Egyptians are going to go crazy. And so Moses catches it. I thought this was interesting. And maybe y'all may know more about this than I do. But apparently, this is before Moses is given the law about Passover and sacrifice system and all that stuff. Yet, even at this time, the sacrifice of sheep is apparently a thing. Even before the law happens. I understand Abel does it. But it sounds like the sacrifice that made, there may be more to it than I don't know, just killing animals. I understand it's about feeding Levites and things like that. But I thought it's interesting that the whole lamb sacrifice system is apparently, part of it's already in place before God gives the whole law to Moses. And that's what they're trying to do, is go out to the wilderness to sacrifice. So Pharaoh, back to Pharaoh, he offers this compromise. And you find out that the things that are sacred to God are an abomination to the world. This thing that God would want them to do is an absolute rejected by the world. It's an abomination to them. It stinks in their eyes. And the same goes the other way. The things that are highly regarded in the world are just an abomination to God. So it works both ways. So apparently all this, like I said, sacrificial system, there's some of it in place here. But Pharaoh's compromise, Moses spots it. He understands what's it. I can't imagine Pharaoh not understanding what he's trying to do here. But Pharaoh makes the offer. Moses rejects the offer. No, we're not going to sacrifice in the midst of the Egyptians. You're going to get us all killed if we do that. And so Pharaoh comes back with compromise number two. Second offer is, okay, you can sacrifice, just don't go very far. I mean, this is typically how the world works. And I will say, I have heard and probably even said, you know, all compromise is wrong. That's not true. You have to make compromises in life. Where it becomes wrong, it is where you have to compromise specific things that God said to do. It's not wrong to give and take a little bit. But if I have to give you something that God specifically said to hold on to, well, then we can't make this arrangement. So the specific instructions the Israelites have is you need to go 3 days in the wilderness and there set up the sacrifices. Pharaoh says, you can sacrifice, just don't go that far. And again, Moses says, I can't do that. I mean, I'm willing to compromise. It's not evil necessarily to give and take, but I can't compromise on things that God has specifically said to do. If he says to do this, then these are the parameters I got to work in. So Pharaoh's second offer is to go, but don't go 3 days, just a little bit away. So this compromise still involves some disobedience to God. Ultimately, what you find is all of these compromises are essentially, they would eventually get probably the Israelites killed in the process of this. And this is the way some of the world makes the compromises. It's just, you give me this, I'll give you this. But the end goal is to get you out of the will of God. That's the end goal of this. I need to get you out of the will of God. But Moses isn't having it. The things God has plainly said are not on the table to negotiate. And you can negotiate other things. You just can't negotiate the things that are non-negotiable. And so Moses and Pharaoh have a disagreement about this, to say the least. But Moses says, I will pray to God tomorrow to have the flies removed. And so he does. And so, unfortunately, the lesson's not going to be learned by Pharaoh. Once the flies are gone, you could probably preach a sermon on that. It said in verse 31, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. That's something. From all the flies that were around, when it's all said and done, and the Lord has stopped the plague, when it's all said and done, there isn't even a fly left now. Not a one. Incredible. You talk about clear control of nature. just clear control of nature. It reminds me of when we're going through Nahum and how he makes the argument. You know, Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is going around talking about how he's destroyed all these nations, and at his voice, he commands an army, and he commands these hundreds of thousands of troops, and whatever nation he finds to destroy, he just destroys the nation. And there's all this military power at his own commandment. He just speaks, and these soldiers, they just destroy. And then Nahum says, that's fine that you have a king that commands men. I have a king that commands oceans and mountains and skies. Your king doesn't match at all my king. And so this clear, just like the Lord said, it will be very clear by the end of this that I am the Lord God on the earth. I do this. So the swarms, they are Moses prays. And that's an interesting thing about this. I wonder, and it's just speculation, but I think it's valid. I wonder, during these plagues, how many prayers went up to God or prayers just went out from Egyptians, maybe even from Israelites, but how many prayers went out that God took no notice of? But when Moses prayed, okay, I'm going to stop now because you prayed. That's a relationship with God. And it reminds me of Jesus saying, you know, whatsoever things you'll ask. He tells that to a group of people. I don't know, he tells that to everybody. But it reminds me of those kinds of things where like Job. I mean, Job's friends, God said, I am not willing to listen to your friends unless you choose to pray for them. I mean, that's incredible. So God doesn't do anything about these plagues until Moses says to do something about them. And it's Moses is the prophet. He's the one. He's the one that God's going to work through. And so after a couple of attempts at compromise, Moses disagrees with the compromise. No, we're not compromising these non-negotiable things. And yet, I will pray to God that he will remove the flies. And he does. He removes the flies. The Bible says there remained not a one. And what's Pharaoh's reaction? He hardened his heart again. I mean, it's just so clear. He is not going to get the message here. He is just not going to get the message. So the swarms are completely removed. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And what you learn from the whole thing, there's separation that highlights where God is, who are God's people, what do they look like, how are they behaving, where is God in the midst of all this. The separation really is a sign to the world. And then the world makes an attempt to make some strategic compromises, and you just be careful with the compromises. Like I said, look, your life is full of compromises. You have to give and take stuff. But some things are just not on the table to give and take. And when God makes a clear instruction, okay, well, here's my guideline. I can't give this up. Then God said, this is where we have to be here. And after the strategic compromise that's attempted by Pharaoh, Moses still prays for Pharaoh. He prays that the swarms would go away. The Lord removes them, and Pharaoh is yet again, his heart is hardened. Typical, just incredible. But all of this thing, it's when the Lord said, all right, I am going to remove you, Israelites. I'm going to remove this nation from the nation of Egypt with force and with power. And by the end of this thing, make no mistake, everyone will know that these are God's people and I am the God that resides on the earth, that works on the earth. And so this is yet another plague, and the flies are, they teach some lessons there. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray it's been helpful. Pray we would get out of this what we need to get out of it. We would learn our Bibles, learn what's going on, learn the history that you so often refer to in the future here. I thank you for each soul that's here this afternoon. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you'd get us home safe, and do lift up Alan as he presents this evening over in Shote, that there'd be a good reception. He'd be able to just be a blessing to the people there and be a help to them. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.